liberalism is good in some areas. In giving, we want to be liberal. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and down at verse 2, Paul says that in a great affliction and abundance of joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. But in most matters pertaining to God, being liberal is clearly a dangerous path to follow and ultimately sinful as a result. Now you say, well, what do you mean by liberal? Well, definitions are in order. Liberalism is not limited to or by established tradition, orthodox or authoritarian attitudes, views, or dogmas. Free from bigotry, favoring proposals for reform, open to new ideas for progress, and tolerant of the ideas and behavior of others. Broad-minded, of or relating to or characteristic of liberalism. Now, this is all from the American Heritage Dictionary and gives us a clear view of what the word liberalism means in the world today. But liberalism is indicated by certain terms that we hear bandied about. And these terms are indicative of liberalism. We find such phrases as, we do not have to have authority for everything we do. Or, we do many things for which we do not have authority. All of these terms are fraught with danger. Innovations, breaking new ground, stretching the boundaries are all okay in authorized areas of expedience. But to add to, not aiding, but adding to what God has said is not walking by faith from the Lord's word. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We're reminded we walk by faith and not by sight. What is it that we use to guide ourselves in the walk that we live? What is it? It is faith in God's word, not our own think-sos. So then, Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This, today, we're seeing liberalism, which points away from God's word and to man's thinking. And that's what we see as the danger before us. Often it is a zeal for numerical growth and a longing for religious relevance in society which drives liberal thinking. Used to be when I was a kid, the church was always located on the other side of the tracks. Now, if you don't know what that means, we're talking about where we're in the bad part of town. We weren't in the good part of town where all the big churches were. We were in the bad part of town. And that's what we were. We were on the other side of the tracks. And we didn't try to get across the tracks because that wasn't our goal. Our goal was to teach the gospel and to spread the word. But as a result of liberal thinking, there became a big push for big buildings, fancy edifice, which obviously we don't have. But that's what liberal thinking did. And along with it, of course, a lot of other errors that came. But trying to blend into society, trying to be on the map, so to speak, that's what has driven the liberal thinking. Religious results and the pride of life can be strong motivators. in religious thinking that is liberal. The zeal for converts or spiritual development can push some to take control of others' faith. And I am referring here specifically to the International Churches of Christ. Now, at this present time, I'm not real certain what the status is of the. I understand that their Messiah, their leader, Kip McKean, has taken a leave and just left the organization completely. So I don't know where they are now, but I know they still exist. And I know they still have the same practices that are nothing short of being a religious cult. And dear ones, they've given the Lord's church a bad name. It is for that reason that I chose to put the statement on our website that we are not affiliated with the International Churches of Christ. Because people see Church of Christ and immediately they think, oh, that's that cult. And they think about all of the protests and everything that went along with that movement. But this is something that has spawned by liberal thinking. But the scripture warns in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And if that doesn't spell out what the International Churches of Christ are doing, I don't know what does. Bible admonitions leading us to not take liberty or be liberal in handling God's word are abundant. We can see, just for example, Cain. Cain deviated from God's instruction. In other words, Cain was liberal. You ever think about that? Why? He was liberal in his thinking. He knew what God commanded. He knew what God expected in Genesis chapter 4. He decided, well, I have a better idea. So I'm going to offer a different sacrifice. And God will be happy with this. You know why? Because I'm happy with it. Well, we know, of course, what happened. Not only was his sacrifice rejected by God, but it resulted in the death of his brother and ultimately the banishment of Cain from the family. Another example, Nadab and Abihu. You know, Nadab and Abihu occur in the Old Testament text along with the high priest and the ones associated with him, Eleazar and so forth. And they're there. They're right there. But they're not there in a good sense when they get down to offering up their incense. You know, they were liberal. You know why? They knew what God commanded. God commanded you take the fire from the altar and you use that fire to burn the incense. And they said, you know, fire is fire. You know, fire is fire. And why go to all the trouble of going to that altar and getting that? Why don't we just light a match? I remember one fellow said, just use a Bic. You know, whatever. But the idea was, they were liberal. They took liberties with God's commands. So, they got their incense burning and they were just happy as could be. Took their incense up there, offered it up to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? I don't think so. And he sent fire from heaven, killed them both instantly.
Now remember, these are two priests that are named with the high priest Aaron. Two priests, but they were killed instantly. The question is, how did God feel about liberal thinking? I think the answer is obvious. The answer is obvious.
He didn't want anything to do with it. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we read, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." What is God's desire of us? To take liberties with His law? To see things that we can do better and do them a different way? No. No. He wants us to stay within it. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore you should be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Now we know Israel did not follow this, and they had punishment as a result of it. We know that. But that's what God desired of them. In Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, the jot and the tittle are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. And he says, not one of those little marks is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. God expected people to obey Him, not being liberal with His word. But look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did you hear it? Now, Jesus gives us the example of continually responding to temptation with what? "Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. I have a better idea." No, He didn't do that. You read the record of the temptation of our Lord in Matthew chapter 4. And continually, how does He respond? "It is written." It is written. We should do likewise and follow the example of our Master in demanding book, chapter, and verse for all we say and all we do. When I was growing up, this is what you heard all the time. Book, chapter, and verse. Why is it we don't hear this anymore? Why is it? Well, people have become liberal in their thinking. They don't want to be bound in by what the Bible says. No, they don't want to be bound by it. They want to think their own way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, now listen, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things, now listen, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, what's the guide we use for our speech? As the oracles of God. You know what an oracle is? An oracle is a mouthpiece. And he says, you, when you speak the way that the mouthpieces of God speak. How do we know what they speak? We turn to the Word and we read it. And what do we look for? Book, chapter, and verse. That's what we look for. Book, chapter, and verse. In 2 John and verse 9. Or I'm sorry, 3 John. No, that isn't 3 John. 2 John, that should be 2 there. It uses the word transgresses. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, we'll stop there for just a minute. Whoever transgresses. To transgress is to go beyond. And does not abide in. What does that mean? Well, they don't stay within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. They go outside it. Or they fall short of it. Now, what is their state? Does not have God. That's it right there. Does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In the early days of the church, the Apostle Paul spoke strongly against Christians who were tacking on circumcision or respect of certain holy days. And all of this sort of things resulted in an attitude that we are not complete with what we have in Christ. Oh, it's okay, but we want to add more. We want more. And this is something that the Apostle Paul adamantly denies. Some might say it was an ultra-conservative thought that couldn't let go of the old way. But to the Gentile converts, it was liberalism to add on these requirements which the Lord had not. Think about that. What was right in the sight of God? Doing what he said. Not adding things, but doing what he said. Now, let's look for a moment with you at the resultant dangers of liberal thinking. One of the first things that I notice about liberal thinking is that it promotes emotion over reason. Whenever you talk about the work of the church with one who thinks liberally, they're talking about all of these wonderful results they have. All of these wonderful things they have done. But that's emotionalism. And emotionalism gets the cart before the horse. And I don't know how much you know about carts and horses. But when you put a cart in the wrong position, it's not going to move the cart very well. That horse is not going to push it for you, I guarantee you. But what it results in, and this is what happens, they will resort to changes in the work and worship of the church in order to bring about an emotional good feeling without regard for the fact that sometimes the changes they make are unscriptural. That is, that there is no book, chapter, and verse for them. And oftentimes you find them saying, well, I know the Bible doesn't say that you can do this, but it gets the job done. It gets the job done. Or the end justifies the means. With this type of thinking, there's a temptation to bend the rules of how to get something done in order to just get it done. They are results driven. You can't do that and follow God's word, period. We find liberal thinking treats certain issues as minor if they are potentially divisive so as to keep fellowship with certain people. Well, you know, this divorce and remarriage thing is so complicated. It's really just a personal thing. Huh? Yeah, just a personal thing. So you shouldn't be too dogmatic about it, and you definitely can't draw lines of fellowship about it. Every individual is going to have to answer for themselves. So therefore, we think it's a minor issue. And I've had some people put it in the same category as going to war or wearing the veil and so on and so forth. That's liberal thinking. And it really doesn't give credit to all the Bible reveals on this subject. Because actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that if a brother is guilty of sexual immorality, which is adultery, you're not to even eat with a brother who is practicing that. Now, let me ask you, how can I make this a minor issue in the church and a matter of individual conscience and then sit in the same pews with this adulterer and this adulteress and eat the Lord's Supper? That's a violation of God's law. It's a violation. I can't do it. It is not an individual matter. Any more than stealing or lying. If a brother is a thief and you know he's a thief and he doesn't repent, what do? Well, you keep on having fellowship. No, you don't have fellowship with him. No, you don't. And read 1 Corinthians 5. What about the man who was guilty of taking his father's wife? They weren't supposed to have fellowship with that man. They were to put him out until he repented. And by the way, he did repent. 2 Corinthians tells us he does. He did repent. But they were not to have fellowship with him. I can't understand why people can't see this. But there's the problem. Liberal thinking wants to put major issues into a minor position. and therefore we can go ahead and have fellowship. Liberal thinking begins to regard those who are not always changing as less than acceptable. We have in the brotherhood today what some of our liberal brethren are calling change agents. And do you know what bred the change agents? Liberal thinking. It's ironic to see the ones who were calling for deviations from God's word in order to incorporate practices in the work of the church that were unauthorized when I was younger, now today wringing their hands and saying, "Oh, what are we going to do with these change agents?" You bred them. You bred them. They're just following the natural conclusion of your doctrine. That's what you get. You get what you sow. But they say, "Oh, we've always got to be changing. We've got to be coming better." And those congregations that don't change all the time are just second-class Christians. Second-class Christians. And so amongst the so-called change agents, a spirit of elitism develops, wherein those who are slow to change and to adopt progressive ways are looked down upon. Becoming habitually given to change. The question is, where does it stop? Where does it stop? Are we going to throw the Bible out and join the denominations? I'll tell you, there are some who are not far from it. In fact, some have revised their hermeneutic. No longer is it command, example, and necessary inference for Bible authority. In fact, examples don't count. And you can just justify anything you want to, as long as you do it with a good spirit. Consequently, we find out of balance preaching, stressing things that are popular, things that are favorable to the audiences. Nothing controversial. No place for anything controversial. A few examples of liberalism in the denominational world, and they're very obvious to us, I think, are sprinkling for baptism, the Lord's Supper on other days than Sunday, and in frequency other than weekly. Now, I might add that our brethren are into that too. Some of them contend, you know, we don't have to follow biblical examples. We just have this example of them taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but we can really have it any time as long as we do it spiritual. You know, we're really into that, you know. And if we do it every week, you know, we're going to kind of get to where we just matter of fact, you know. So we're going to do it once a month, or maybe once every 6 months. And it'd really be important then. You think I'm kidding? Not at all. Denominations, more and more, are putting women in roles of leadership in the church. Yeah, they are making women elders. Now, you think I'm joking, don't you? I can give you the name of a congregation that has them right now. And they call themselves the Church of Christ. Taking up collections on days other than the Lord's Day and doing it in other ways than free will contributions, going door to door, asking for contributions. Yeah.
But look at liberalism in the churches. Here we are. Women giving testimonies, singing solos or singing in small church choral groups, singing with instruments. Yeah, that's what's happening. Remember, there was a time when you go to find a church to worship with, and you go through the door, and if you see an organ, you back up and go the other way because you found a Christian church. But guess what? You might just find a Church of Christ today that has a big old organ in it. Why? The liberal thinking has led them in that direction. That's where it goes. That's where it goes. Singing with instruments and hand clapping is very common. The Lord's Supper is turned into a common meal to satisfy hunger, or it's made an extension of a bigger social meal. Broader divorce and remarriage teaching, as I mentioned a moment ago. Oh, well, we don't want to be too dogmatic here. We're going to run people off. We don't want to do that. And there again, notice, the motivation is not for the truth or for the salvation of the souls. Its motivation is numbers. We're not going to get the numbers if we be too dogmatic about divorce and remarriage. Some of them use dramatic presentations. In fact, some of them show Andy Griffith reruns in their Bible classes. Elders of one church are overseeing some of the funds of other churches. In fact, some elders are overseeing other churches. Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. But they've justified it and they do it. Churches paying for recreational functions or secular education or health care facilities or social work projects, and on and on and on they go. Well, doesn't say not to. Doesn't say not to. But where's the authority for it? Where is the authority for it? And do you know where it's gone? It's gone as far as fellowship with denominations. It started with the preachers becoming a part of the ministerial association in their local vicinity, rubbing elbows with denominational preachers, and before you knew it, they were exchanging pulpits. And you know what else? This liberal thinking has decided we're going to have baby dedication services. Now, we're not going to baptize infants, but we're going to have a baby dedication service. Where do you find this? Well, you find it in denominational trash cans is where you find it. And right alongside of it, church celebration of religious holidays. I'll never forget. I was a young man, son of a preacher, of course. Had a girlfriend, and her sister was a member of a liberal church. But I didn't know much about it, so I didn't think much about it. Until one day, we took her to her church building because she had some things she had to do there. And we took her there and dropped her off. And we saw inside this building, we could see what was sitting inside that building. You know what it was? It was a pagan bush, otherwise known as Christmas tree. That's what was in there. They were gearing up for their Christmas party. And I just about dropped my uppers. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. But why not? Why not?
We, as Christians, need to constantly be examining ourselves to be sure that we are walking in the truth and abiding in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice in 1 John or 3 John chapter or verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." And then the words of Jude in Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Let me tell you what, that verse and liberalism don't mix. They don't mix. Because liberalism is non-confrontational. Liberalism says, well, okay, you think this, I think that, and everybody's okay. There's no contending for the faith. No contending for the faith. We have a responsibility to seek the old paths, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But here's the problem. They said, "We will not walk in it." And that's what liberalism says today. We will not walk in it. We have an obligation to abide in that way. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, "Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." We have to guard ourselves against the clear and present danger of liberalism.